So we didn't have service this week. The offices were closed. Matt and I went to Florida. We took a few days and just by ourselves. It's kind of weird after you've had kids for 27 years to get used to just going on vacation by yourselves. But we kind of like it. Too bad. And so Grayson told me that when I got home, he said my other kids were asking him, "Have you talked to Mom and Dad?" He said, "Well, not too much." He said, "I figure the whole reason they go on vacation is to get away from me anyway." And he's right. Okay. Praise the Lord. Well, I just want to give you, since I got a couple extra minutes, I want to give you an update on what's going on with Cada. You're going to be hearing more about Cada in the next few weeks because we're going to begin enrolling for another session that'll begin in the fall. But Cada, for those of you who don't know, that's Carissa's Empowerment Training Academy. In addition to the ministry we have here at Good News Church, we have ministry outside of Good News Church that's really, in a lot of ways, just in the last year particularly, just took on a life of its own. And one of the things the Lord led us to do was last September to start a training academy for the purpose of training people who could go, that we could send, who could go to other places and train people to give life. So the idea of this training academy is to train people to train other believers. And not to just go out and be life givers. That's what we're doing here. And so anyway, we've been doing that. We have, we completed our first session, and then in January we started with our second session, and in just about a month we will graduate our first 24 graduates, which is pretty awesome. And only half of them actually are here at Good News. But we have students that will be graduating in India, and in Japan, and in Mexico, and in Peru, and in Colorado, and in Kentucky, and Ohio, and Oklahoma, and in the upstate of South Carolina, and in the lower state, the low country of South Carolina, and I don't think I missed anybody. If I did, forgive me. But so students from all over. But what they're doing right now, their big assignment for this semester or this session was to form discipleship groups. And watching them gather people and start imparting to others what's been imparted to them has been, I have to tell you, it's been a real joy for me, a real adventure for me as well. But some really crazy things have happened. For example, in the first night that the discipleship, or they meet whenever, it's not like one night they all meet, they meet whenever. But for two of our students, on their first night of meeting with their student, you know, the people they were going to disciple, two different ones of them actually led the people to the Lord before they started discipling them. Like, they had recruited people to disciple for these groups who were not even born again. And now they've been going through this training with them. One of them was Rhonda. Rhonda Tiller did that with her group. And then Alexa down in Guadalajara, she had two people that came and she led them to the Lord. It was amazing. But anyway, so they're doing that. It's been really awesome to watch and to see. And they're going to continue this. This is, we've just tapped in some really good things. But I just wanted to share with you that that's still going on and great things are happening. Now, here's my next thing I want to tell you. Is these are our values over here, right here. Empowering people to give life, that's our mission, and all these are our values. And some of these we talk about all the time, and most of them we talk about all the time. But today we are going to get into the nitty-gritty of this one right here. This one right here? Okay. And it's my theory that the whole reason that's one of our values is just because I'm on this team. Maybe. Is that right, Nate? Maybe. But I'm all about anti-religion, and so, I don't know, I might have walked out of the frame. Jeff, did I walk totally out of the frame? Okay. Who knows? By the way, hey, all of y'all that are watching us online today, last week we had 58 different locations watching us. That's pretty awesome. Okay. So anyway, today I want you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 3, and I just want to talk about something. Last week, Matt had an awesome message, and if you weren't here, he talked about the gospel of peace, and you flat out just need to go on our website and either listen to it or you can watch it now. And you need to, I don't care how many times you've heard about the gospel, you just need to hear that because it was awesome. And then at the end of his message, we came to a powerful climax at the end when he read Romans chapter 8 in the last four or five verses there in Romans. And I tell you, you cannot read those verses without just getting all excited. How many of y'all you can just read passively through the end of Romans 8. No, no, you can't. You just, if you actually even just let it, it affect you a little bit, it just gets all in you, because it's all about God's love for us and how we can't be separated from it and everything that has happened to us in Christ. Kind of a culmination of what the gospel does in our lives. But I got stuck on one verse as we were reading there in Romans 8. I got stuck on one phrase. And so I just want to share it with you today, and we'll just go from there and see what we can find. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. It says this: "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now, this is usually just our launching pad. This verse is usually the launching pad to some really great things, because the next verse tells us what he did for us with Christ. And then it just goes on, like I said, and it tells us all these extravagant benefits that we have in Christ and his and the love that God has for us and all that. If you keep reading, it's just awesome. But, you know, I think for me, I just usually disregard verse 31. It's sort of just like the segue into the good stuff. But I got hung up on these words. I had to count them. These five words. If God is for us. 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 And I realized that not everybody is impacted by Romans 8 the way I am, because not everybody believes God is for us. And see, when I read if God is for us, my answer to that is, of course he's for us. But not everybody, not every believer, not everyone who calls himself a Christian. In fact, I would tell you this, if we got down to it, I think the majority of believers don't necessarily believe God is always for us. At least the way that he works and operates in our lives and his plan for us wouldn't always, if we were looking at it, we wouldn't always say, well, I can see from that that God is for us. And there's this question in people's minds, is God for us? And like I said, I just read through that, and I know God is for me, because I've had almost 50 years of building into my life that God is for me, and I haven't had a whole lot of people telling me, and I haven't been exposed to a lot of teaching that says God is not for me, because, you know, I didn't grow up in church. And sometimes people, you know, like, I've been born again since, I've told you this, as long as I can remember, spoken in other tongues, been baptized in the Holy Spirit, as long as I can remember. But when we were kids, we went to church for a season. That's where I got baptized when I was 5 years old. But we went to a good Baptist church here in Augusta, and we would come home. And one day it occurred to my dad, when they got home, that he unpreached everything that had been preached at the church. All the way home, he unpreached it to the kids. And so it occurred to him, if he didn't go to church, he wouldn't have to unpreach what was being said about God. And so then we just started staying home. And so we didn't go to church, because there weren't really a lot of churches. And at that point, they couldn't find any. They searched high and low. They couldn't find any churches that really believed that God is for us all the time and that God is a good God. Now, you're sitting here going, well, that's a ridiculous thing to say, because there's churches everywhere that preach the gospel. But I have to tell you, most Christians do not believe God is always for you. They just don't. And I'm going to get into some of that today. I'm going to explain it more. If that upsets you, then leave or listen. But that's pretty much all your options. You may have some other options, but those are the only two I'm defining for you right now. Leave or listen. There's always your phone. You can just, you know, do what a lot of people do. You can just text all during service. Do you still get a gold star in heaven for attending church if you texted throughout the service? That is the question. What do y'all think? Alan, you think the angels still give us a gold star on our attendance records if we just text? How much texting in service can you do and still get the gold star? That's another question to ponder. Okay, never mind. All right. Is God for you? Now, see, you think, well, Susie, these are five words. What does it matter? I'm telling you, your faith in God, which Let's get down to it. The Bible says that everything we receive from God, we receive by faith. Even salvation itself, the very beginnings of our relationship with God, it all hinges on our ability to trust in Him. Your faith in God hinges on your response to that question. Because how can you trust someone that you are not confident in being for you? How can you trust in someone that you're not quite sure if they're for you or against you today? Let's just think about it. Certainly, every one of us in here have experienced someone in our lives that at some point that person seemed to be against us. Someone that was hateful towards us, somebody that did us wrong. Any of y'all ever been done wrong? Any of y'all ever been done wrong repeatedly? There's a repetitive pattern of behavior where somebody's really done you wrong. Yeah. Now that person, is that the person you trust most? No. The person, if we went around and really had a frank discussion about who do you trust most in life, it would be someone that somewhere inside of you, you had a deep conviction. This person is for me. This person is for me. Now, y'all have heard me. Those of you who've heard me much, you've heard me talk about my short granny. How many of you heard my short granny stories? Well, I actually had two grandmothers, and I grew up very close to both, all four of my grandparents. They all lived. I could walk to both of their houses in 2 minutes, one direction, one the other. Probably, short of what's been done for me in Christ, probably the greatest blessing of my life was having my grandparents in such close proximity and having them in my life like I did. It's just a huge impact on me. Well, there my grannies are. I had a short granny, so therefore the other granny was tall granny. You're getting it. Okay, so I had short granny and tall granny, and I have to tell you, whenever I think about if God be for me, and I think, who do I know that's for me? I always think of my grannies, because my grannies, more than anybody else, I could look to them and say, they were for me. And this is, this is just a side note here, but Some of you are grandparents. Some of you, like me, are hoping to soon be grandparents. It doesn't seem to be happening over, with my kids. But I'm hoping, if any of them are watching. But, one day I think any of us that have had children hope that we one day would be grandparents in some way. And so I have great value for grandparents. I have to tell you, I'm a champion for grandparents. Because grandparents can make a huge difference. They can make really just all the difference, because I look back in life and I think there are things that probably I would have done despite my parents, but I didn't do them because of my grandparents. And I think there's probably a lot of kids that have that attitude. But my grannies were both really for me. You know, parents discipline you. Parents really, they can spend a lot of time correcting you, and parents can lose their cool with you. I mean, I know I have with my kids. We need a really big usher. And they can, I'm a parent. You can make mistakes. Good grief. It's like you lay in bed at night thinking, I'm just messing up my kids. But grandparents, my grannies, they were for me. They didn't mess me up. They didn't have to discipline me. They didn't, they were just, and I lived, I didn't spend the night with, live with my short granny, but I was at her house all day, every day when I wasn't in school. And my other granny, I saw her all the time. But my grandmothers both just instilled in me that they loved me, that I was really special to them, that I was their most favorite. Eddie may disagree with me, but I was their most favorite, that there was nothing I could do really to be displeasing to them, some of my earliest memories are my short granny rocking me. She had an armless ladder back rocking chair, and she would rock me and rock me and rock me and sing to me, doody doody doo. She couldn't sing it all, doody doody. She'd sing, Oh How I Love Jesus, and she'd rock me. These are some of my earliest memories. And then as I got older, I remember one day she told me, she just hugged me and told me, she said, I love you like my own child. And I know that she did. And then my tall granny, she wasn't as involved with me when I was young, but as I was older and even a young adult, My tall granny would amaze me. My granny worked in a cotton mill her whole life until after she retired from the cotton mill and couldn't stay at home because it was driving her nuts, and she came to work for my parents. But she just had Social Security. She had no other kind of retirement. She didn't even own her home. My uncle, she lived in a house my uncle had bought. And so she didn't have any means. The car she had, my parents bought her. So it wasn't like she was a woman of great means or wealth. But I remember the day my granny showed up at my front door, knocked on the door, opened the door, and there's granny standing there, and she's got a check for $1,000 to give to Good News Church. I mean, I didn't know my granny had $1,000. I mean, I don't know where she got that $1,000. But she told me she had saved it up because she wanted to give a big gift to us as we were starting our church. Boy, that was precious money. It was huge. But I knew that day, if anybody's for me, my granny's for me. And then some years later, my granny shows up at the house again, knocking on the door. Open the door. It's my granny. Open the door. There's granny. And she says, and she's standing there with a pot that has, it's a stoneware pot with a wire handle. And she's standing there with it. And I look at this pot and she says, I brought this over to you because I don't want anybody else to have it but you. And I said, okay. And she said, this is the only thing I have that was my mother's. And her mother had had how many kids? 11 kids. And this was the only thing my granny had of her mother's. And out of all her grandkids, she brought me this stoneware pot and says, the only thing I have, and I want you to have it. I want to make sure you get it. And she brought it to me. Well, I mean, it was an old antique stoneware pot. Not a lot of value in this world. You know, I've looked it up on the internet. But just so you know. But it's precious. It's, in fact, probably the most precious thing I own because it was from my granny telling me. You see, so I know what it's like to have somebody be for you. Now, if you've never had that in your life, I'm sorry. People did you wrong. If you don't have anybody that you can look at and say, I know for sure that person was for me, that's bad. That's wrong. That's not the will of God for you. That is not the, and you deserve better. You are much more precious than the people in your life treated you. You are. But all is not lost because God is for you. Now let's talk about God being for us and that whole idea that the question is there, is God for me? See, the enemy right there at that point, if God is for me, the enemy attacks us right there. We don't recognize it to be the enemy. We don't know. It's just thoughts. See, we think the enemy's attack is going to be some big fiery onslaught. But the Bible tells us that the way the enemy attacks us is through thoughts. The fiery darts that he fires at us that the Bible talks about, they're thoughts. And they come to us. So these little suspicions that arise in our mind, there's these little questions that come across our consciousness. That's the enemy, and that's how he works in your life, is through thoughts, through just these little flashes of scenes, of ideas. That's how he works in your life. And so somewhere in your life, you'll come to faith in Christ. You'll be learning things. You'll come to a church like this, and you'll be learning about the goodness of God, and you'll be learning about all that he's done for you in Christ, and you'll hear people like me telling you the good news. And somewhere in all of that, the enemy will start pecking away and saying, but is God really for you? Is God really for you? Is God for you? And then he will start bringing up things to you to show you how God really couldn't be for you. And he'll remind you of those things. And the sad thing is, he even uses scriptures to do it. You know, the first thing we see when the snake slithered in, I guess he kind of walked in, the serpent came in to Eve. The first thing he said to her was a question. He said to her, you know, has God really said this to you? And then his next thing was to challenge what God had said to her. And that's exactly what he's still doing today. The deceiver has no new plans. He has no new methods. He doesn't have a special trick that he pulls out just for you. It's the same thing. He's asking you questions, and he's causing you to doubt what God has said. He's just calling what God has said into question. God is for you. And when you have thoughts of, is he really for me? That's the enemy working. That's him causing you to question things. Now, what you don't realize is this is just one verse in the book of Romans. But Romans is a book that, you know, really you could call it the gospel according to Paul. We have Peter's gospel that Mark wrote. We have Luke's gospel. We have Matthew, who followed Jesus closely, disciple, his gospel. We have John's gospel. And we have Paul's gospel in the book of Romans, which really could be maybe the best gospel because it explains all the rest of them. And this verse, if God be for you, or if God is God for us, I get the King James mixed up. If God is for us here in Romans 8:31, this verse comes after the first seven chapters and the first 30 verses of chapter 8 of Romans. And all through the book of Romans, Paul has been building a case. See, they didn't just start reading it down, way down, buried in the letter. They started at the beginning and they read through all the other arguments and all the reasonings that Paul had laid out. Many of those Matt talked about last week. And as they read through those things, there was a case that Paul was building. And Paul was great at building a case. And he built the case. Is God for us? At this point, if God be for us was a foregone conclusion, but it's still a question in most of our minds. Is God really for us? Now ask yourself, do you believe that God is for you all day, every day, in every circumstance, in every situation, no matter what's happening? All hell has broken loose. Things have come at you that you never saw coming, that you never dreamed would come to you. And in that moment, do you still believe that God is for you? Well, I mean, I know you're sitting here saying, yes, I think most of us are, but I'm going to tell you, there have been better people than you sit here in chairs just like these. And crises come and things, you know, life happens, situations arise, and I've seen people back off and even say, I can't go to that church anymore. Because they believe God is for me, and I'm not quite sure he is. There are certain circumstances where I'm not really sure what God may do. So this is something we have to continue to examine in our lives, because it's easy to get deceived. It's easy. In fact, just in the last couple of weeks, I spent some time with a man. Matt and I spent some time with him, a man that we've known for a long time. A trusted brother in Christ, somebody who's just walked step in step with us, somebody that we love dearly. And I heard things coming out of his mouth I never dreamed I would hear coming out of somebody's mouth. And he was telling me about the wilderness experience that God's been taking him on. And he's had some tough things happen in his life, but he was going down a road and it surely sounded to me like he wasn't quite sure if God was for him or not. I mean, the things he was telling me about God, what God was doing to him. And I wanted, you know, and I did. And I went, what the heck are you saying? Who are you talking about? What's happened to you? Because the thinking that's coming out of your mouth is not what I know you to believe. It's not what I'm hearing from you doesn't sound like you. What's been going on? And I realize life's been tough. I've had tough life at moments. Have you ever had tough life? Life can get tough. Jesus said, you're going to have trouble on planet Earth. But God's for me even when the trouble's afoot. Even when there's problems. Even when there are obstacles. Even at the worst moment that you just never saw coming, God is for me. And sometimes that's just about all you got. You ever had that moment where that was just about it? Well, I don't know, but this one thing I know, God is for me. Now everything else is going to have to line up with that, because God is for me. And I'm going to tell you, that is the beginning of your faith. It's the base of your faith. And you can't get beyond that, because you get beyond that and you're in trouble. Let's just read a few verses in Romans I said Paul had just gone through these eight chapters of building his case. In Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read from the New Living. If you don't do any regular Bible reading, let me just suggest to you, why don't you get the New Living translation? You can get it through YouVersion on your phone or your any kind of device. And why don't you just read the book of Romans? You'll just read three verses if that's all you can stand. I think you can even listen to the Bible now. Will they read it to you on YouVersion? They'll even read it to you. They will read you the Bible. Come on. Let them read to you the book of Romans. Okay. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, us trusting in Him, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Now, these two verses kind of sum up a lot of things Paul's been saying in Romans. Let me just give you the down low. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, for all have sinned, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short. How many of you are aware of the fact you've ever sinned? How many of you are aware of the fact that not only had you sinned, but it was pretty hard to stop yourself from sinning? Let's just face it, you didn't really even want to stop some of your sinning, right? It was good stuff. You enjoyed it. Tori's being honest, absolutely. You kind of liked it. I mean, you know, the first couple of times anyway. Till, you know, the bite came along. But, you know, but sin, there it is. But that's all of us. We recognize that. And we also know inherently, it's just in us that we know something's wrong with this sinning. And not only is something wrong with it, but this sinning runs afoul of God and His holiness and who He is. And so what it creates in our lives when we sin and when we recognize this sinfulness that is part of our being, when we realize it causes us to be afraid of God, to be ashamed, to feel guilt, to run from God, and to be condemned. And that was the problem. That was the problem from Genesis 3 all the way through until Jesus was raised from the dead. That was the problem. But what happened in Jesus going to the cross is He died on the cross to be punished for our sins. He was buried. His body was buried. He actually Himself, His spirit, wasn't just buried. His spirit went and defeated death, hell, and the grave. And then, which we just celebrated two Sundays ago, He was raised from the dead. And like I said when I was praying earlier, when He came from the grave and was raised up, it made it possible for all of us to come up out of sin and death. Just by believing on His sacrifice for us. Believing that when He died on the cross, He died for Kyle and Lindsay, died for Macy and Isaac. He died for us, not for Himself. And so that's the gospel, right? That's it. And us believing that message, believing that truth, and us being willing to accept the same sacrifice that God has accepted, we accept His sacrifice, and we say, on nothing else, on no other basis but what Jesus did for us, that alone, we are made right with God. That's what Paul's talking about. And because of what Jesus did, we now have right standing with God. That's what the word righteousness means. We are right with God. Which in the most basic terms means that God looks at you. He has already given you that gold star, Al. He's already given you a full stamp of approval. In fact, the Bible says that the righteousness that we have before God is the righteousness of Christ Jesus, which means that we stand before God and God does not see any fault, any sin, any shortcoming, any weakness. He doesn't see anything of us, but He sees the righteousness of Christ, the rightness that Jesus has. Now, that's good news. That's the best news you've heard all day. And it's the best news you're going to hear today. I don't care who wins at the tournament. The righteousness of God is ours in Christ Jesus. We stand before Him right. Ephesians says, fully accepted in the beloved. That's us. See, this is Romans 5 before we ever get to Romans 8. Now, on the basis of what I just told you, which is explained in Romans, is God for you? Well, here's the question. Is God for Jesus? I guess that's really the question we should be asking. Is God for Jesus? Because I have the same position with God. He sees me the same way that he sees Jesus. Is God for Jesus? Well, if God is for Jesus, he's definitely for me. See, now here's where we get into the anti-religion, because religion says this. Religion says, yeah, Jesus, yeah, whatever, he crossed, yeah, I got that. We'll make a holiday out of that. We'll put little wooden crosses everywhere. We'll wear them around our neck. But that's really not enough, because I still need to do some things to make myself right with God. In every religion, every part of man's philosophy and belief system has some way we have to work to make ourselves right with God. I mean, whether it's keeping the Ten Commandments or, church attendance or how many hours a day or moments a day you pray or, those are some Christian ones. But even other religions try. It's all man's effort to make himself right. But the only way you can ever be right, the only way you can ever be right with God is just to believe that what Jesus did was for you and that it's enough. That's it. So everything else that we do and think and all the other, parameters that we put on it, all the lists that we make, none of that has anything to do with you being right with God. Now, let's go on down and read in verse 8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Now, God's love for us. The New Testament talks a lot about God's love for us. You don't see anything about that in the Old Testament very much. But the New Testament is full of a revelation of God's love. And God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Jesus, that's what I was just talking about, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Would God ever condemn Jesus? Would God condemn Jesus? Do you really believe that? Would God? No, if he won't condemn Jesus, then he won't condemn you. For since our friendship, now this is interesting, since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Now that's important to recognize that we're friends of God, because for most of human history, we were enemies of God. We were enemies, and we were under the rule of his archenemy. And even when we were in that terrible predicament, slaves of darkness, Christ died for us because God loved us. Now, I gave an illustration a few weeks ago, but I'll give kind of a different version of it tonight. But y'all remember several years ago when archenemy number one of the U.S. was Osama bin Laden. He had masterminded the bombings, the initial bombing, the first bombing at the World Trade Center, and then the terrible things that happened on 9/11, he was the mastermind behind that, and then other things that had happened. And we were out to get him, and we could not find him. Y'all remember? And they searched high and low and couldn't find him, and then one day they found him. Remember, we woke up one morning to news that they had gotten Obama. And there was jubilation. Everyone was just rejoicing, not because somebody died, but because someone who was such a horrible person had been taken out and would no longer be a threat to us. Y'all remember this? Well, imagine, if you will, that when those, and you maybe you've seen accounts, I've seen movies where they went in. Was that Zero Dark 30 where they went in to get? Where are you, movie buffs? Where they went in, that's a movie account of the operation that went in to get them. And I've read articles, even read a book about what all they did in that whole plotting and planned to get take Osama bin Laden when they got him. Well, anyway, it would be as if this guy is, he's at that point, we identified him. He's the worst dude, biggest threat. What if when they went in to take him and they found him and they found him in a room with his wife in an upstairs room and in this compound that he was inhabiting, and they go in to get him and they're trying to verify that it's him and he looks like him and all the things, and they're just about, you know, to take him out because they shot him dead there and just about to shoot him and everything is happening, and one of the Marines that came in to get him stripped off all of his gear and everything that he had, and he jumped in front of him and said, "No, no, no, let him go free, take me." You would think that was crazy, right? "Take me instead, I'll pay, I'll pay." He jumped in and said, "No, no, let him go free, just take me out." They'd be like, "What? You were here with us to get him, and now you're defending him, and now you're offering yourself in his stead?" And then you suddenly realize the irony that this guy who's jumping in front of this arch enemy to save him, that this guy actually had his brother killed at the Pentagon on 9/11. So the man that he's about to save is not only a really bad guy, but he's the one responsible for his brother's death. And he's standing there saying, "No, take me, take me, take me." And we think that whole idea is just ridiculous. I can tell by the looks on your face. Susie, that's ridiculous. But what Jesus did for us is far more ridiculous than that. God poured out all the wrath that he had for his enemy. He poured it out on his son because he loved us. And he wanted us to be right with him. And he wanted us to be restored to him. Now, that's what it says. While we were still sinners, he did that for us. We're saved from his condemnation. And now we are friends of God. So imagine then, not only this man sacrificing himself for this heinous criminal, but then to take that guy, to take bin Laden, and to take him back home and make him your best friend. He was the enemy. He was on the run. He could trust no one. But then he's become your best friend. That's what happened to us in Christ. So that's pretty good news. This is what Paul's saying. So I'm telling you, Romans is some good news. And then let's go to chapter 8. Let's get over to some verses right before what we got right before verse 31. We'll go to verse 14. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." How many of you are glad today to be a child of God? "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you." Okay, we found out we were friends. Now he's adopted us as our own, as his own children. And now we call him Abba Father, which is like a little child crying for his father. "Daddy, daddy, da, 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 da." That's the relationship that we've been given in Christ. "For his Spirit joins with our spirit." So not only do we call him daddy, but his spirit is joined with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. So we're his children with every right and privilege as his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, in the King James says we are joint heirs with Christ. We are heirs together with Christ. Everything that Christ has is ours. You've heard this before, but you know what? I don't care if you've heard this before, because on the dark days, this is what you need to remember. In the tough times, this is what needs to be on your mind. You don't need to be thinking like my friend was about some, obscure situation somewhere of something that happened to somebody and how this must be God doing this same thing to you. I'm going to tell you what God wants to do for you. Whatever he wants to do for Christ Jesus. And you need to remember that. You need to be aware of it. You need to keep it in your thinking, because it's really easy for you to think that what God has for you is something terrible. Because the enemy will tell you that. And frankly, a lot of church people will tell you that. Because you get in a bad situation, and church people love to come in and tell you how this is God. And how God is doing this to teach you something. and that if you'll just be patient, brother, you'll learn a great lesson from this terrible tragedy you're enduring. But that's what they say. I was there. I've told you. I was there at the tiny little coffin where my niece's body was laid. She was a tiny baby, died of SIDS, laying in there, standing by the coffin as the people filed by, standing there with my brother-in-law, my sister-in-law, and I heard the things that people said to them. I heard what people said about this little tiny baby dying. And people said, oh, God needed another little angel in heaven. People said that. It's not just something I heard or I saw people say this. I heard them with my own ears. God needed another little angel. One guy said, this made me angry, because this guy said, well, God needed another little angel in heaven, and now I know your little girl is now an angel watching over my children. And I thought, man, you are a selfish, I'm trying to sort through the words here. I haven't come to an acceptable one yet, so I'll just let that one lay there. I can edit sometimes. How selfish that God took their baby to watch over your kids. I mean, that's just mean. Isn't that mean? But people say those things. Christian people, ministers, preachers. They do. We are His children. We are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Now listen to this. But if we are to share in His glory, we also must share His suffering. There it is. I knew it. I knew God wanted me to suffer. I knew it. Everything you just said is canceled out. Susie, it's canceled out because I found it. God wants me to suffer. See it? We must also share His suffering. I told you. I was right. All those preachers were right. You're wrong, Susie. Well, let's talk for a minute about Christ's suffering. What is the suffering that we must share in? I mean, tell me about Jesus and His terrible, terrible case. I'm editing things here too. Of diabetes. Jesus was a brittle diabetic. No. That wasn't the suffering. It wasn't sickness and disease. What was the suffering Jesus had? Well, first of all, His suffering was He had to come here and live with you. Living on planet Earth is suffering. Grayson said last week in his offering message, life here is terrible. And in some ways, it really is. Without Christ, it completely is. But life on planet Earth, for most people, let's just be honest, you don't really know what life is like because you live in the top 1%. All of you who are so mad at the 1%, you are one of them. But that's a whole other message for another day, so I'll just come over here. But life for most people on planet Earth is horrible. But just coming here to live was a real, real suffering moment for Him. 33 and a half years of those suffering moments. And then He came and He suffered ridicule because He actually believed He was right with God. And He suffered for doing right. That's the suffering that you do. You suffer for doing right. Have you ever suffered for doing right? I have. Boy, I've had some really good moments of suffering for doing right, because there were some times when some things happened where I wanted to really, really get some people back for some stuff, and I had the means to do it, but it wouldn't be right, and I couldn't do it. But I was wanting to real bad. I was plotting. Because I could really be good at getting somebody back. But I had to just completely lay that down and forgive them. Just like Jesus, forgive them for they know not what they do. That was suffering. Maybe you don't know anything about that kind of suffering. He suffered. And then I know this is the kind of suffering he had, because after him, we see those who followed him, his disciples that were left on the earth, the kind of suffering that they went through. And they suffered some, and many of them suffered the same death he did. Many of them were martyred. They were killed for their faith. Let's just be honest, y'all. We don't know anything about persecution. You don't know anything about persecution. Oh, you think you do. You don't know anything about it. You should read a little book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. A little light reading. What is D.C. Talk's book? Jesus People? Jesus what? Jesus Freaks. I remember we went on vacation one year. We're down at Hilton Head laying on the beach. I'm reading Jesus Freaks all week. Totally ruined my vacation. Steve, pick that up before you go to Hilton Head tomorrow. Jesus Freaks. Just read that on the beach. You're just on the beach sobbing, crying. Matt's like, we're here to have a good time. I think he took it and threw it in the ocean at some point, because it was just not good beach reading, let me tell you. No one else on the beach was reading Jesus Freaks. And talk about how Thomas was flayed alive. Let's talk about that for a minute. Where they peel your skin off your body and lay you in the sun. Yeah, that happened to Thomas in India. Who wants to go to India? That's the kind of suffering that he had. And people today are still being persecuted like that. But not you. Not yet. Suffering. People love, I tell you, let's just get right into it. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. I just want to read a couple things to you there. Aren't y'all glad y'all came? Y'all could be at home getting ready for the tournament to start. What are y'all thinking, man? How many viewers have we lost on the feed since we started? I mean, we started out high and we just, you know, they've been, no more of that. What's HBO got on? Yeah, okay. Here we are. We may lose the rest of them right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll just read in verse 24. This is Paul writing about some of his sufferings. Let's see if you've had these lately. New Living. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. How many of y'all have had that today? Okay. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. He could have got a movie deal out of that. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people. Yeah. The Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And this is the guy who was so convinced that God was for him. Wonder where he got that revelation. Maybe when he was adrift in the deep. Maybe the way he kept himself afloat was, God is for me. If God be for me, who can be against me? That'll keep you afloat when you're adrift in the deep. And then it can go on down in verse 32. He says, when I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guards at the city gates to catch me. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape from him. This was Paul's life. I don't think any of us here have this life. These are the sufferings. These are the kind of things Jesus, they tried to push him off a cliff. These are the kinds of things Jesus suffered. This is good because it brings us down to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which is a passage we really need to talk about this morning. Because, see, people think that God is for them, but then the devil says, and it's often in the voice of a very hyper-spiritual person, what about Paul's thorn? Because I've met people that have told me how they had Paul's thorn. They had a thorn like Paul. So we should probably talk about Paul's thorn, because people, they love to bring that up. Whenever something's going on in their lives, they love to talk about Paul's thorn and then talk about how they have one. And that whatever their situation is, that's like Paul's thorn. But, you know, let's just talk about it for a minute, because Paul's thorn, first of all, I'm not going to read all the verses, but it's, chapter 12, right after Paul is listing what is a lot of thorns in his life. The first thing Paul says is the reason that the thorn came in the first place was because he had so much revelation from God. So first of all, if you're going to have Paul's thorn, let's hear your revelation. Because the people who've been so quick to tell me they have Paul's thorn don't have any revelation. So get you just a huge boatload of revelation, and then maybe we'll consider that you had Paul's thorn. So it goes on down, and if you read it, it says that he was given a thorn in his flesh, and he tells us where this thorn came from, that it is a messenger from Satan. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from who? Satan, to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. And if you study the word messenger, it's like an angel or a demon. It's like a spiritual being. Like sometimes this word is translated angel. It's like a messenger, or it's like an assignment from the enemy. Often the enemy's assignment will come to you in another person. Have you ever had anybody in your life that was just a pain in your big fat neck? And that's what this was. It was a person coming against him, because he just read what people had been, he had just told us what people were doing to him. And he doesn't call this person by name. It reminds me of one of Pastor's stories he tells. Sometimes many of you that have been here a while, you remember. He tells a story about this boss he had at work, and he calls him this really bad boss who was really, it just seemed to be out to get him. And what does Matt call him? Does anybody know? The devil from hell. Have you heard him say that? How many of you have heard him say that? And that's what Matt calls this guy. He's the devil from hell. Well, that's what this thorn in the flesh was, a devil from hell. We'll just keep reading. Go to the next verse. I hear it clicking. There we go. Now we're in verse 13. Oh, you know why? Because I only gave him through that verse. Okay, maybe not. I don't know. He was sent to torment, and he said three times, I begged the Lord to take it away. Now notice that when people tell you this story, it's like God said to him, no, you need to keep this because it's my work in your life. I've given this to you to teach you something, so you need to keep it. That's what you would think you would find that the Lord said. What is that verse? My things here don't have verse markers. Is it verse 8? Can y'all go to verse 8? There we go. Three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Now the next verse. Each time he said, you have to keep that, because this, the whole purpose of this is to teach you something, and this is really bad, and you need to suffer more. You need to suffer more. No, that's not what he said. He said, my grace is all you need. Is that what he said? He said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So Paul is crying out to God, hey, God's saying, you got what you need. Even if you're weak, that's when my power works the best. And so then he goes on to say, so now I am glad to boast in my weakness. So that the power of Christ, well, you read it, can work through me. And then he said, that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. See, even that line tells me it was somebody who was persecuting him. Because he doesn't mention that he takes pleasure here in other sicknesses. He says, and he describes here what he takes pleasure in, the weaknesses, the insults, hardness, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. You see, this whole thing has been twisted to be some kind of weird form of sickness that Paul was suffering. It wasn't. It was a person who was a pain in the neck. It was something that was coming against Paul as a persecution. And God was saying, look, no matter what comes against you, my grace is sufficient. And see, here's the deal. Here's what I've been trying to get to. somewhere in your life, you got to figure out that no matter what happens, no matter what comes, no matter what breaks loose against you, no matter who turns on you, that God is for you and you're going to be okay. You're going to be just fine. The worst thing that you can imagine is all around you. But somehow, His grace is sufficient and you're just good. And that's what Paul said, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Hey, look, I've been in really terrible situations. I've been floating in the deep with no hope of rescue. But look, here I am. His grace is sufficient. If God be for me, and He is. If God be for me, and He is. If God be for me, and He is. On the darkest night, and the worst thing that could ever, the worst tragedy that could ever befall you at that moment, you have to know, God is for me. I don't know how. I don't know exactly what's going on. I mean, there's a lot of stuff here. I just am not even gonna be able to process it all. But this, I know. God is for me. And I'm coming out. I'm going to be just fine. I mean, I just am really glad that Paul wrote and he said, to die is to gain. Because that sounds like a good way out some days, right? But he said, the reason I stay is for you. But even in death, it's a gain. But I tell you, I've just learned in walking with Christ, I've just learned this in my life. That if I will just stay with it, if I will just settle down and keep my mind on Him and keep my trust in Him, He will bring me out. And I've seen Him do it. I've seen Him do it. And for that matter, I've seen Him do it for many of you. I mean, we got Kelly Taylor back over here in the corner. I remember when I got the phone call and they told me what was going on with Kelly and the diagnosis he'd had. And it didn't look good. He had a terrible diagnosis of cancer and it was not going to be a good situation. And, you know, the crazy thing is Kelly's sitting here today in good health. But he had other people had the same diagnosis at the same time and they died. But even in dying, if they knew Christ. But Kelly he just walked through it. I remember we walked through that with him. We just walked through it. We have people in our church right now. They're just walking through. They're going through some tough stuff. But I tell you, if you just keep walking, I've noticed if you just keep getting up every day, trusting in God, you just keep getting up, trusting in God. Father, you're for me. You're for me today. And I don't know about all this stuff, but you're for me. I know where I'm going. I know whose I am. I know you love me. I know you're taking care of me. I know I can do all things. I know your grace is sufficient. Oh, I know even when I'm weak. Oh, your power is made strong in me. And I'm just going on. I'm just going on in Christ. For God is for me. God is for me. God is for me. God is for me. Really? That's what they're doing? Well, God is for me. Oh, that's what they said? Well, God is for me. Oh, really? There's none? What? And they want what from me? God is for me. My God. He supplies all my needs. Just tell them, you know, when it shows up, they can get some of it. God is for me. What? I have food to eat today and clothes on my back. It's a good day. God is for me. God is for me. God is for me. And then there's Job. How many of y'all been sitting here thinking about Job? Anybody been thinking about Job? Anybody? You won't raise your hand, but I know you've been thinking about Job. I want to just tell you a couple things about Job. We're not going to read any of Job. Some of you should rip Job out of your Bible. I'm going to just tell you a couple things about Job. Do you know who Job was? Do you know when Job lived? Job lived somewhere after the Tower of Babel, which was after the flood, which was after the fall. So we have the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel. Then we have Job. Then we have Abraham. So he came along before him. It's the oldest book in the Bible. He was not a man of covenant. He was not a man who was a friend of God. He was a man who was just trying to make it in a world that was so screwed up that God had flooded it. I don't know what they were doing, but it must have been bad. Because there's some bad stuff going on in the world today. It must have been really bad. And then there was the Tower of Babel. Y'all remember that whole thing? And then here's Job. Now, the book of Job, people read that and they think that book is about God causing us to suffer. I tell you what you should do is read the book of Job and think about authority. You should look at it and think about who had the authority, because you know what? The book of Job makes it very plain that in the fall of man, that Satan got a whole lot of authority. He got the authority Adam had, and that's what he was using in the book of Job. And Job was in a bad spot because he was still living in a world without any covenant with God and under the full, talk about being a slave of sin and had no choice but whatever the devil wanted to do. And the devil, says, went right before the throne of God. And God had to give him what he asked for because he had authority, he had man's authority. I know some of y'all are going, what are you talking about? Well, it's way too complicated for me to explain at this moment, but I'm going to tell you this. It shows us that man had great authority and he lost it, and it gave Satan great privilege that Jesus stripped him of. Colossians tells us he stripped him of all that. And so here we go about Job. First of all, you and Job have very little in common except you live on the same planet. But Job was before even a covenant, you know, made in flesh of animal's blood. He was not a friend of God. He was not in, he had no rights and privileges like you do. Nothing. And man's position with God was complete enemy of God at the time of Job. So you don't have anything in common with Job. So why are you trying to identify with Job? If you want somebody to identify with, why don't you find people that are like you? People that are born again. People that have received the sacrifice that Jesus made for them. People that God has joined his spirit with them. People that are inhabited by the spirit of the living God who've been made holy and right in God's sight. Jesus changed everything. And so we can't just go back and find obscure stories or maybe known stories in the Old Testament and say, well, I'm like him and I'm like her and that's what's happening to me. No, you have no scriptural precedent for doing such a thing. You have to, that's earlier in Romans, Paul told us there's only two races of people on earth, Adam and Jesus. And you are no longer in Adam. You've been born again into Christ. And you are a new species of being that never existed before. And you have completely different positions with God. You have a totally different place with him than anything that went before. So don't be talking to me about your Job experience. And that's before we even get into it and see what happened to him. I'm just telling you, you just don't even know what you're talking about. You have such privilege in Christ. You've been made right with God, and you're trying to be a low-level, do-nothing slave of Satan and have that experience in your life. When Christ has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness, because of his own precious blood that he shed and poured out for you, you must be worth a heck of a lot more than you were thinking. If God be for me, if God is for us, God is for us. Stand up. All right. I'm just going to read these and then be done. Romans 8. Y'all just read this. Why don't y'all read it with me out loud? You putting it up in the New Living? Let's all read this out loud, if you can see this far. Romans 8, verse 31. New Living. There we go. Let's read this together. Let's go. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Keep going. Next verse, it's stuck. Let's go. He did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all. Won't he also give us everything else? Yeah. Let's go. Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And He is sitting at the right, at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us? If we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No! Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Woo, is right. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth beneath, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Woo! Hallelujah. Is God for you?
Yes.
Is God for you?
Yes.
Amen.